Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Families that are here, and we're so thankful for everything that has taken place this weekend. Thankful to all of you that we got to meet and got to know during our giveaway day. As Andrew mentioned, there were over 300 families that were served. If you saw that announcement, 325, and so we're thankful for that. We're also grateful for those who are here for Trunk or Treat. It is a blessing when Christians get to spend time together. It's a blessing when we get to meet new people, and it's a blessing to be part of this community. And so we're thankful for that. And if you're here tonight, we are thankful for you being here. On a personal note, let me thank you for the concern and the sympathy expressed to my family on the passing of my grandmother. It is always an encouraging thing to have brothers and sisters in Christ who are helping out in every way they can and praying for you. That really means a lot. We do have a lot that is going to be taking place after our time together, but I hope that what we're about to talk about for the next few minutes will also be something that you consider and take very seriously. I hope all of us take it seriously. Because this morning we started thinking about who the people of the church are, who Christians are. And we talked a little bit about some of the beliefs that are out there about the church, about Christians, and what is God's design. And if you're interested in hearing more about that, those lessons are on our website, and you'll be able to pick that up and listen to it if you'd like to. But we're going to continue that thought tonight as we ask this question. If we know who Christians are, what are we doing? If you walk into an auditorium for the first time, and you're part of a worship service for the first time, you might have some questions. You might be a little bit confused, and so we want to spend time thinking about why we do what we do. When you meet someone, one of the first areas of conversation you probably spend time with is finding out more about them. And that conversation usually involves what they do for a living. Do they work? Where do they work? Where did they grow up? What was their family like? These are important things when we're meeting someone, because where someone comes from and what that person does tells us a lot about them. It gives us some insight into their lives. It helps guide our friendship in the future. And so tonight we're going to spend some time thinking about not only who we are, but what we do. And this may be a reminder for some of us. It may be new information for some of us. But either way, it's going to be a blessing for us to reflect on what God calls the church to do. In the Revolutionary War, one of the new tactics that George Washington found himself using was trying to get information about the enemy. And to do that, he had sort of a group of spies that would send back information on what the enemy was doing. Now, the British had spies as well. But remember, this is a day before texting and before emails, and so they had to communicate with each other through letters. And that brought up a problem. What if someone's letter got intercepted, and then all of a sudden the other side could see this very important communication? And so they developed some ways to get around that. They had some ink that would be invisible ink that you needed another agent to sort of brush on it, and you could see what was written there. But that ink was in short supply. So one of the things they had to do was communicate in code. And so there might be a letter that had a series of numbers in it. And those numbers and some codes could stand for words. They could stand for letters. And many of the codes that they used were two parts. In other words, you had to have that second part. You had to have the key that lets you know, okay, what does this number mean? What does this letter stand for? Whatever the code was, you needed to have that second part to really understand it. Now, that was helpful because it kept others from just intercepting a message and being able to read exactly what it said. But it could also be challenging. Because if you got a message and you didn't have the corresponding code, you didn't have the key that lets you see what everything stood for, it could be confusing. I don't know about you, but I think if we drive down the road, if we watch TV, if we look at the world around us and try to understand what the church is doing just from what we see around us, different religious groups claiming different things, it can be confusing. It can be confusing when I listen to one radio station that says this, and then I watch one TV show that says this, and I read one article online that says this, and all of a sudden I have all these conflicting ideas, and I'm looking for a way to decipher all of it. One of the encouraging things about studying God's Word is that when we get confused, we don't have to be in doubt as to what will help us crack the code, as to what we should do and how we should live. Yes, there are a lot of competing messages, but when we have God's Word, we know exactly where to turn. We know how to sort through the confusion, and we know how to find out what it is we should be doing. We find this key at the very beginning of Scripture, and it carries all the way throughout Old and New Testaments. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth in the very beginning of the book of Genesis. And what that tells us is that God is responsible for everything that we see around us. If I want to understand the world, if I'm confused by what's happening in the world, where do I start? I start by understanding its creator. If I'm concerned with the culture around me and I'm wondering with all these competing worldviews and perspectives, where do I turn? Well, I start with the Creator. And if I'm thinking about spiritual things and I'm wondering about the church and I'm wondering about Christianity, where do I begin? Well, I begin with the Creator. And so very simply, as we spend time thinking about the church, we're going to focus in two areas: the mission of the church and the worship of the church. And what we find is, amid all the confusion, if we want to clarify things, if we want to get to the bottom of things, we have to begin with the Creator. We begin with God. In the beginning, God. So if I'm asking myself, what is the church's mission? Why does the church do what it does? I need to begin my search with thinking about God. Our mission as a church here at Graymere, as the church worldwide, begins with God and not with us. And so if we're wanting to introduce ourselves to you as a member of the community, or if you have questions, we want you to know our goal is not to establish our own mission idea of what we should accomplish. Our goal is to look at our Creator. That's what helps us make sense of how we should live. There are a lot of ways we could go. There are a lot of things we could do, but we begin by thinking about God. Now, that may sound very basic, but it's important because we see it all through Scripture. Let me share just a few examples. Before God gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, He begins by saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." I think it's significant that before He gave them the Ten Commandments, He reminded them who He was. I am the Lord your God. Because if I want to understand the commands of God, I need to be reminded who He is. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus encouraged people to live faithful lives, to be perfect, in other words, to be complete, to have a righteousness that was different than the scribes and the Pharisees, He said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Why are we supposed to live this way? Because God is perfect. That's how we're striving to live. Or think about this. We mentioned this scripture this morning, and this book, rather, in 1 John. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." When he describes God as light. And so in verse 7, he says, "If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So why do we walk in the light? Because God is light. Why are we perfect? Because God is perfect. Why do we seek to be holy? 1 Peter 1:16 says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy, for God is holy. So you see a pattern that shows up over and over again, that when I want to understand my mission, I first have to understand who God is. And so if we were trying to answer the question, what is our mission as the church family here at Graymere, it begins with God, with who God is. That's my source. And that's very important, because if I miss that step, it's going to be hard for me to be on the same playing field as someone else I'm talking to. It'll be hard for us to be in the same ballpark, because there are plenty of opinions about what a church should or shouldn't do. But if I don't begin with God, I'll lose sight of how to live. That's why when Jesus reveals his mission in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 and describes it as the Son of Man coming to seek and save that which was lost, we look at that and we say, well, that's what Jesus was here to do. And so as a church, we're seeking to follow him. That helps us understand our mission, to seek and to save. We don't do the saving, but if we can allow someone to hear the message of Jesus, they can be saved. There are many different competing views of who God is, and so we look to Scripture for our understanding of God. I think it's important to realize God has given us an objective standard, a standard that's not based on anything that's subjective or that could be changing. It is here. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if we were describing what we do as a church family, it's modeled after God's mission. We serve a God who is ascending God. He sent his Son into the world. He sent Jesus here in order that we might come to him. And so we seek to model that. As you go around and maybe see in some of the displays, ministries that we're involved in here, those ministries have their root in seeking to follow that example. And so we have mission efforts that take place in other countries, mission efforts that take place in this country, things that happen in this community. That's not because we're trying to make a great name for ourselves, but it's because we know the God that we serve. And if I understand that God, then I'm going to understand what my service should look like. Our mission begins with him. And so we need to see that from the outset, because that helps put everything else in perspective. That especially helps us put an area of our mission into perspective, and that is the area of worship. If I think about worshiping God, it begins with who God is. Our goal is to honor God. And that is a different starting point than a lot of decisions that we might make in life. So, for example, if I'm going somewhere looking to invest in a big purchase, maybe something I've been thinking about or saving up for, usually the questions I'll ask myself are, well, what would I like? What would be my preference? We live in a world where you can have everything custom tailored to your exact specifications. And so we're used to asking the question, what would I like? But if I believe that my mission and my worship begin with God and not with me, then I'm going to understand that as I try to worship him, I'm going to be thinking about what he wants and not necessarily what I want. Here's a very basic example that might help us get at the heart of the issue. Let's say that I'm getting ready for my wife's birthday coming up, and so I'm trying to prepare for exactly what I'll get Catherine for her birthday. There are a lot of options, a lot of directions I could go with birthday presents. I could buy her a year's subscription to NBA TV, which would allow her to watch every single NBA game that takes place throughout the entire year. Can you think of a better gift than that? I mean, that would be great, wouldn't it? I could buy her that gift. And, you know, and she's in there helping with Bible Connection, so please, you know, don't ruin the surprise. I may come up with that. No, I probably won't do that. Why wouldn't I do that? Because that would be a gift for me, right? That's something I would want. That sounds good to me. But when we buy someone a gift, especially someone we care about and we respect, what's the first question we ask ourselves? What did they want? What would make them happy? Have you ever gotten a gift from someone and you could tell it might be what that person wanted you to have or what that person liked, but it wasn't really what you wanted? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten a gift from someone else and you could tell that it had been re-gifted? They had already gotten it. They didn't want it. And so they wrapped it up and gave it to you. I can remember when we were going through a time Catherine and I were engaged and had a couple of wedding showers. And one individual gave us a present. We unwrapped it. And inside the present was the card from her relatives that gave that gift to her. And you could see right there, this was obviously, it hadn't even been unwrapped. It had just gone straight to us. You know, we've experienced that before as well. And I won't ask for a show of hands how many of us have done that. But we know there are rules when it comes to thoughtful gift giving. And so if we're called together to worship God, we have to think very carefully about what we do in worship. Do I want to give God something that's left over, my leftover time and attention, when I've done everything else I want to do, just whatever I can spare? Do I want to give God something that I would really like? Is that my first question? Now, when we give someone a gift, we still get enjoyment out of it, even if it's not a gift that we could understand why in the world someone would want that. If it's what they want and we see them enjoy it, there's a joy that's there. Sometimes when it comes to worship, it's tempting for us to want that kind of happiness that comes with handing something that we like, rather than the kind of joy that comes in giving someone what they desire. If I know that my worship begins with God, just like my mission begins with God, then that changes my perspective. Now, as basic as that is so important, because we see that all through Scripture. It's a foundational guide to understanding how we seek to worship. And so we wanted to spend some time just letting you know what we do. If this is your first time with us, here's why we've done what we're doing now in worship and why we do this every time we worship together. You'll hear us sing. We'll sing all kinds of different songs. We've had a great mix tonight of songs that are newer and songs that are older, have endured over the years and blessed lives. When we sing, we're doing something that we see in Scripture. In fact, followers of God have always sung to Him to show their joy. When Moses led the people of Israel across the Red Sea, they celebrated by singing to God. In the Last Supper, as Jesus was sitting there with His apostles, they sang a hymn before they left. And that would have been typical for celebrating the Passover, an Old Testament feast that was kept. And so singing was part of glorifying God. When we read letters in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul is writing to the early church, they were singing and they were glorifying God. When we sing together, we are doing what followers of God have done for years and years and years, and we're doing what the early church did as soon as it began. It was worshiping God. It was praising Him. And we're participating in that. It expresses our praise to God. Paul would remind the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 to sing with the spirit as well as the mind, to be thinking about the words that were sung and the message they were giving. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he reminded them in Colossians 3:16 that the messages of songs teach and admonish and warn and urge others to do what's right. So when we sing, we're teaching each other. We're building each other up. The messages that we've sung tonight, so many of them have focused on the love of God. Well, that's intentional. That's important for us to think about. Not just to sing those words, but to sing with the mind as well. And even in the book of Revelation, when we have this heavenly picture, what are they doing around the throne? They're praising God in song. And so as we see that, we see the importance of coming together and praising Him. And we seek to sing and praise using the voices God has given us. This is part of seeking to give God exactly what He wants. And so as we think about music that's sung without any instruments, the term a cappella is often used. It really just means in the style of the church. If I flip through the pages of the Old Testament, when they were worshiping in the tabernacle and later the temple, there were some very explicit instructions as to how worship was to be done. In 2 Chronicles 29, you have instructions on how the instruments were to be arranged and where they were to be and where they were to be played. There were specific instructions there. And then when we come to the New Covenant, the New Testament, we don't see any of those specific instructions and commands. Rather, what we see the early church doing is praising God with their voices. And so that's why we worship the way we do. I think that's important because we're seeking to give God what He desires. And as we do that, it's beautiful to worship Him together. We also pray. Jack earlier read names for us on our prayer list. We pray specifically, and we pray for people because we believe that God hears us, that our Creator is concerned enough that He's given us the ability to pray. In fact, John would say in 1 John 5, we can have confidence that He hears us. And so that's why we'll be praying to Him. We pray because God hears us. We also pray because God sent His Son. And in doing so, He gave us a way to approach Him. I love the song, "And Can It Be," which we sang earlier. And one of those verses says, "Boldly we come before His throne." To boldly walk before the throne of a king was a big deal in the ancient world. You couldn't walk in front of a king just because you wanted to drop by and say hello. You had to be invited. You had to be summoned. We read in the book of Esther that even the queen, when Esther was queen, she was worried about coming in before the king unannounced. She was concerned for her life. So to have the boldness to come before the throne of God only exists because Jesus has come. And as Paul would say, Jesus is the one mediator for us. We have one mediator. It's Him. And so Jesus allows us to come before God. So I know God hears me. How do I know God hears me? Jesus is mediating for me. And then even as if that weren't a privilege enough to have, when I look through the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, I find out that the Holy Spirit is interceding for me. Have you ever had a time where you just didn't know how to word your expressions, your hurts, your requests and prayer? Well, Paul says that the Spirit also helps our weakness in Romans 8:26. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So not only do we have a God who hears us and Jesus, our Savior, who mediates for us, the Spirit intercedes for us. When we come together to pray, that's an incredible experience we're a part of. And that's why we do it each time we're together. You'll also notice that we observe communion. We took communion together this morning. We'll have an opportunity for those who haven't taken it today to observe communion. Well, why do we do that? It's a symbolic meal. Symbolic meals were important in the Old Testament. We even have God instituting them for the Israelites to remember what God had done for them. And it's an important part of worship in New Testament. It's gone by several different names. In fact, if you're looking at the word Eucharist, actually comes from a Greek term that focuses on thanksgiving, or focusing on that meal as a time of thanksgiving. Sometimes you might think of the word communion, which reminds us that we take it as a family. We're communing with each other. The Lord's Supper, probably the most common term we use. A memorial feast. When we sing in some of our older hymns, we sing about a memorial feast. I like that imagery. Anyway, it's referred to sometimes as breaking bread together. By any one of those names, we're reminded that when we take the Lord's Supper, when we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, the flesh and the blood that was shed for us, we're not just remembering a physical sacrifice, as important as that is. We're remembering there's something spiritual that was involved. Because this wasn't anyone giving His life for us. This was the Son of God. And because we want to do what the early church did, we're not worshiping them. We're seeking to worship God the way that they worshiped. It's not saying the early church was perfect. You just have to flip through the pages of the New Testament to find out the early church wasn't perfect. But we know that as they served God, they're showing us a way in which we need to strive and to emulate by the inspired words of the New Testament and by the way we see the church living and worshiping. And so we see them taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 not only tells us that, but we also get insight that Paul rearranged some travel arrangements so he could be with the church on the first day of the week. And because we've got 52 weeks in the year, we'll actually have next year we'll have 53 Sundays. But because we have that many first days of the week, that's how often we take it. Because we're seeking to serve God in the way that He would have us to do. It could be tempting for us to allow it to become mundane or routine. If that happens, that's our fault, not the fault of the God who ordained it for us. And so we seek to commune together. When we come together, we give. God's people have always given to Him. Whether it's the sacrifices in the Old Testament or the money that was given to help Christians in need in the New Testament, we constantly see Christians giving for each other, those who follow God giving. I love the expression that David, the king in the Old Testament, gives as he's seeking to buy a threshing floor owned by a man named Ornan. Ornan offers to give it to him, but David says no, because he would not sacrifice something to God which cost him nothing. He didn't want to just give something that didn't cost anything. Isn't that one of the reasons that we tend to smile or to laugh a little bit, or maybe get frustrated when we get one of those re-gifts? Because we realize, you know, if the purpose of a gift is to show someone you're thinking about them, what does it mean when they give you something that didn't cost anything? And so when we give to God, we seek to give sacrificially. And then we look at the New Testament to see how we give. The New Testament, they were giving for specific reasons. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and there were specific Christians in need. And he said, we're taking up a collection, and here's how we're going to do it. On the first day of the week, you're going to set aside what you can give so that there will be no collections needed when I come. Giving was purposeful. They did it when they came together to worship. So that's what we do. We have a specific budget that's been outlined that we're wanting to give to, and we do it when we come together to worship. And then we spend time in God's Word. We read Scripture because it's the inspired Word of God. It's that common objective standard that all of us can share. We read as we're thinking about the way in which Scripture was preserved for us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20 and 21 remind us that Scripture is not a matter of just one individual's interpretation. It's not a matter of one person's theory. It's God, through His power, inspiring others to record His words. And so there are real human beings that recorded the words we have in Scripture. And they were written to real human beings. The church of Corinth received the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The church in Rome received the letter to the Romans. But it was more than just a letter. It was more than just an exchange. These are the inspired words of God. And that's why He preserved them for us. And so when we come together, we read them. Luke 4 tells us that it was the practice in Jewish synagogues to read Scripture aloud and then to discuss it. Well, that's what we do as we come together in worship. We continue to discuss Scripture in our Bible classes because we believe this is the guide. We're not trying to manufacture what ought to be believed. We're trying to understand what ought to be believed. Because, after all, we're beginning with God. Our mission and our worship begins and ends with God. And if I start from that perspective, I can know I'm on the same page as those who have sought to follow God all throughout Scripture. One of the things that happens when God's Word is read in Scripture is that people are convicted. In the Old Testament, Josiah was convicted when the book of the law was discovered. Ezra and the people, as Ezra recited the words of the law, they were convicted as he read it to them. When we look throughout Scripture as people encounter the message of Jesus, they're convicted by it. Not because of the greatness of the church. Christians then didn't really have probably a lot of money. They weren't meeting in large church buildings with large facilities. But they had that message. That message is what is convicting people. And so if I were to try to share with you what we're seeking to do at Graymere, it's beginning and ending with God, with His mission in this world. And in the midst of all the confusion, and there is a lot of confusion around, let's realize there's only one key to cracking the code of what we need to do. There's only one source for us to look at. And if we look at God's Word, then we can sort through all the competing messages because it begins and ends with Him. That's what we're seeking to do. We are certainly not perfect as we do it. If you spend enough time with us, and if you've been in the church long enough, you know that's true. But you also know we serve a God who sees us through even the most difficult times. So maybe the question you have tonight is, what should I do now? We know what Christians are called to do. It may be that it's time for you to decide to become a Christian. We're going to do something that we do whenever we get together. We're going to offer an invitation. It's not from us. It's not anything we've established. It's the Lord's invitation to be a part of His church. As we do that, as we offer that invitation, we're inviting you to decide to turn your life around. If you want to start living differently, you can do that. You can confess Jesus as Lord. And that's not just a one-time confession. It's a confession you're committing to make for the rest of your life. And as you are buried with Him in baptism, there's nothing special or magical about this water in this baptistry, but there's something powerful in obeying the God who created us and who sent His Son. And Scripture teaches that at that point, we come into contact with the forgiveness that's available in Christ Jesus. You may need to do that tonight. We'd love to help you do that. It may be that you want to study more, that you have more questions. We would love to sit down and study with you. We love to do that. We hope you'll give us that opportunity. It may be there's another need that you have that we can pray for and we can encourage you. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. We would invite you, as we stand and sing, to come down front and let us know how we can help you. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we worship together in song.